Our study tonight is out of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 1 through 15. God's reversing the fortunes of Israel and her land. The promised land of Canaan is a significant part of God's covenant with Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, to bless him and his descendants. It's interesting that God told Abraham, leave your family, leave your relatives, leave your country, and go to a land that I will show you. And then I will make of you a great nation and so forth. So the land is a significant part of the Abrahamic covenant. However, though God gave the promised land to Israel, sin in Israel's people led to God's displacing her people to other lands, leaving the promised land a land and Israel entities that were mocked by Gentiles. God's covenant still stood, so he had his people, his prophet, rather, Ezekiel, predict the restoration of Israel's people to the promised land and a reversing of their fortunes as well as the fortunes of the land itself. So we view this prophecy in Ezekiel 36, 1 to 15 for insight and application. I want to read the chapter, and then we'll look at, not the chapter, the verses, and then we'll look at them. Ezekiel chapter 36, 1 through 15. Also thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the Gentiles, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and our infamy in the people. Therefore, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the cities that are forsaken, which became prey and derision to the residue of the Gentiles that are round about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the residue of the Gentiles, and against all Edomia, which have appointed my land under their possession with the joy of all their heart and despiteful minds to cast it out for a prey. Prophesy thou therefore concerning the land of Israel, and say unto the mountains, to the hills, to the rivers, to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken of my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the Gentiles. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I have lifted up mine hand, surely the Gentiles that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown. And I will multiply men upon you in the house of Israel, even all of it. And the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be built. And I will multiply you upon man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and will do better unto you than yet your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Yea, I will cause men to walk upon you, even my people Israel. And they shall possess you, and thou shalt be their inheritance. And thou shalt no more henceforth bereave them of children. Thus saith the Lord God, because they say unto you, thou hast devoured up men and hast bereaved thy nations, therefore thou shalt devour men no more, neither bereave thy nations any more, saith the Lord God. Neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the Gentiles any more, neither shalt thou bear the reproach of the people any more, neither shalt thou cause thy nations to fall any more, saith the Lord God. Okay, the Lord had Ezekiel prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and the mountains is expanded in verse 4a to include the hills, the ravines, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and deserted cities of the entire promised land. So the term mountains of Israel, Israel has a lot of mountains, okay, but the land of Israel as a whole, the promised land, is represented by the mountains of Israel. Now, this prophecy actually addresses the concerns of the people Israel who long to be back in the land. So the land at times personifies the people of Israel themselves in this Ezekiel prophecy. If you talk to Jewish people to this day, I don't know if you've had an opportunity to do so, but when you talk to them about the land of Israel, that it's like igniting a firecracker. Then there's a deep-seated connection between the Jewish people and their land. They're to them that's very, very important, and they love the land, and I believe that's something that is God-given, because that is part not only of their culture, that's actually part of their religious faith, because that's the land that God gave to their ancestor Abraham. Now, the first part of that prophecy condemned the Gentiles who had abused Israel and who had abused the land. God reported that the enemy Gentiles of Israel had said that the ancient heights of the promised land had become their own possession when God's people had been taken captive to it by a foreign land. Now, that would really irritate the Lord, because the Lord had given the land to Israel. So when Gentiles come along and they're saying, no, this is going to be our land now that Israel's been taken captive, God says, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You are trespassing. That is the land that I've given to my people Israel. Such a claim violated the Abrahamic covenant that the promised land belonged to Israel. So God announced that because the Gentiles had made the land desolate and a possession for the rest of the Gentile nations and the object of evil gossip of the people of Israel, he had a special message of comfort for his people in their promised land and thus for its rightful tenants, Israel's people. It's interesting, in another place, God actually told his own people, the land is mine, you are my tenants. So really, it belongs to God, it doesn't belong to Gentiles or anybody else. We were privileged to visit the Holy Land in 1963 on our last time home from Nigeria. And it was quite an experience, walking where Jesus walked and being on the Temple Mount and being on the Mount of Olives where Christ is, he ascended to heaven, that's where he's coming back. But to recognize that's God's land. It's God's land. And he's giving that out to his people. They're his tenants. So the Lord announced that he had a message in his hot jealousy, as the ESV puts it, against the rest of the Gentiles and especially Edom. For the Edomites gave God's promised land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and utter contempt to take its pasture lands as prey at Israel's demise. So the Edomites decided they were just going to move in and take possession of it. Well, since the promised land had suffered such contempt and reproach when it was God's land, he would cause the Gentiles who had mistreated the promised land themselves to suffer reproach. So following this condemnation of the Gentile abusers of the land in Israel, God promised to restore the land and his people to the land. And of course, this is going to occur in the Messianic kingdom. We know that because the extent of the blessing that God talks about here in verses 8 and following has never yet been fulfilled. God promised that the promised land would shoot forth its branches and yield its fruit for its rightful people of Israel, for they would soon come home to the land. Now, you have to keep in mind, in the Old Testament, right after the Babylonian captivity, according to if you had an eschatology chart, in the Jewish mind, they were going to have the kingdom, because God had predicted all along that right after the Messianic kingdom, we're going to have, right after the Babylonian captivity, the Messianic kingdom. What happened? The Messiah came, but Jesus was rejected. And there was an era that was hidden from the ages past that Paul brings up in Ephesians chapter 3, and that's the era of the church. And so that's what we're in right now. So the kingdom actually has been postponed until after the church era. That's the way we hold in our premillennial, pre-tribulational view. Well, the Lord promised that he was supportive of the promised land, that he would turn to it so that the land would be tilled and sown to be productive of crops for God's people. God would then multiply people on the land. Those are the whole house of Israel, both the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah. Their cities would be inhabited and their waste places rebuilt. That's never happened to the full extent. We've never had a complete rebuilding of all of those waste places. Not only would Israel's people be multiplied on the land, but animals would be multiplied there and be productive, with the land being inhabited as in its former times, with God's blessing being greater in the end than he had ever blessed it before, so that the people would realize that God was the Lord. Now that has definitely not happened. Israel probably at its peak, came at its peak in the days of Solomon. There was absolute wealth abounding everywhere. In fact, the Bible tells us that gold was common and silver was cheap. I think they even made dog stitches out of silver or something. It's just amazing. And that has never happened since. But God would let his people walk on the promised land. He would let them possess it. He would make the promised land their inheritance so that the land would no longer be bereaved of its children. The King James doesn't adequately interpret the bereaving there. The bereaving is not of nations. The bereaving is of their children. The land had been bereaved of its children because what happened is when they went into captivity, they didn't have any little children. Children is extremely important, especially in the Middle East, because the children is the future generation. That's the hope. So you want to have a lot of children around, or young generations. And they had been bereaved of their children because of captivity. So the Gentiles had mocked the promised land, claiming it devoured its people and bereaved its nation of its children. But God would no longer let the promised land bereave its people of their children. And the land would no longer bear the reproach of the Gentile nations and bearing the disgrace of the peoples, as the people of the promised land would no longer cause themselves to stumble in wickedness. See, the reason why the land was hurting so badly is because the people on it had sinned. But a day would come, and we're going to find about this a little later in Ezekiel, when God is going to create a new heart in the people of Israel. Not a stony heart that they had before, but a soft heart. And of course, Jesus referred to this when he was talking to Nicodemus about the new birth. When I will wash, God actually says, I will wash you with clean water and wash you with the Spirit. That's birth by the Spirit. We have that today when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are born of the Spirit of God. But that's going to happen to the nation Israel at the beginning of the Messianic Kingdom. And because of that, the nation is going to be holy. Because the nation is holy, never again will the nation have to go into captivity, and therefore the land will be blessed and it will enjoy God's blessing. When we visited Israel, it's interesting, they are watering large portions of the land. They're using underground aquifers and using irrigation systems to put the fields out. But in the Messianic Kingdom, the whole area is going to blossom like a rose. It's going to be extremely productive all over the place. And that hasn't happened yet as well. So, since God promised the promised land to Israel, it belongs to Israel, regardless what the Gentiles claim. So God will enforce his blessing of Israel in her promised land, fulfilling his Abrahamic covenant. When we were on the temple site, it was interesting, the Muslim Mosque of Omar is there to this day. And at the time, as Americans, we could actually go inside of it, and we could actually go into it and see the place where the Ark of the Covenant had sat on that rock there where Abraham had offered his son Isaac. Nowadays, as an American, they won't let you in there at all. I don't think they'd let anybody but Muslims in there. But at the time, it was 1963, we could go in there. But when we were there at the temple site and looking up to Mount of Olives, I was just thinking of the fact, this is amazing. This temple site was a site of so much history of the Bible. And this is a site, this is where Jesus had walked. Jesus had ministered there at the temple site. This is God's property, God's territory. And I was grateful to the Lord that as a Gentile, I had Jesus Christ in my heart. I had the Shekinah glory of God veiled, but the Holy Spirit is dwelling within. And someday I'm going to return with everybody else in the church age. We're going to come back to that temple site, and we're going to glorify the Lord there. But what a privilege is to be there. That's not our land. That's the land that belongs to God. He's giving that to Israel. But we will be blessed through our Messiah, Jesus Christ. So an application. May we respect the property that God has given to others as a possession. It's interesting. Two of the commandments in the Ten Commandments deal with this. Exodus 20, verse 15 says, thou shalt not steal. Nobody should take the land that belongs to Israel. And then verse 17 says, thou shalt not covet, and shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, whether it's the neighbor's wife, whether it's his donkey, whether, you know, his possession, anything, that's his. That violates, actually opposes Marxism. Marxism says, covet what belongs to your neighbor and take it. That's not right. So we should never do that. May we respect the property God has given others as a possession. If there's a person who comes into our church and happens to be a millionaire, a multimillionaire, we should be grateful to the Lord that God has blessed that person with multimillions of dollars. The last thing we should do is covet that man's money. That's his. And praise God that he has the liberty to have that possession. And then number two, may we honor the God-given rights others have to their property, even if it has been put into our control. It's interesting, in Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27, there is a practice that was done in the Middle East that when a man made a deal with you or made a purchase, he would give something as collateral. And often he would take a sandal off, but a poor man had nothing except the cloak that he wore. And in that cloak, he would sleep at night. And he had to use that cloak to be warm. So God says, if a man has made a deal with you, and he's giving you his cloak as part of the deal, you make sure that you get that cloak back to him by nightfall, because that man needs it to go to sleep. And if you don't get it back to him, I'm going to look out for him, because I'm a compassionate God. So even though you legally had the right to hold on to the cloak because that was part of the deal, the down payment or whatnot, that man needs that cloak. He's a poor man. You give it to him. And then you made the deal with him, but he gave it to you, you give it back to him because that's his. So there's a sanctity of the possession other people have. Someone has said that a man's house is his castle. It really is. And we need to protect the rights of other people to their own possessions. If it's a book that person has, if it's a car, if it's, whatever belongs to that other person, we need to respect that and honor it. But most of all, the land of Israel belongs to God, and God gives it out, and God has granted it to his people. So I would hope that whoever we have as a president recognizes that and doesn't just decide to portion out part of the land of Israel to others. It doesn't belong to others, it belongs to the people of Israel.